brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. The ninth commandment, which says literally, you shall not be a lying witness against your neighbor, has to do with testifying in court and a whole lot more besides. In court, a witness could hold decisive sway over life and death. Naboth, as you remember, was stoned to death because two witnesses had falsely accused him of blaspheming God and the king. In view of the seriousness of their role, it's no wonder then that this commandment warns against the lying witness. For such a witness functions as an accuser against his neighbor, and his words can be fatal. But so can ours be in everyday life. For it's not a very big step from the courtroom lie to other forms of the lie that can harm our neighbor's life and reputation, especially when we recognize that, unlike today, the court of law in Israel was a part of everyday life. There you saw justice administered daily at the gate of the town where you lived. Moreover, the quality of that justice had to do with every aspect of a person's life. For the legal system extended in the first place, or existed, for the purpose of safeguarding a person's life, marriage, and property. And that's why this commandment is so fitting here in the Ten Commandments. But when truth, spoken for the well-being of my neighbor, is no longer operative in our society, then the very quality, if not existence, of our life is endangered, and society becomes impossible. Because as Psalm 11 verse 3 says, the psalm just before this one, its very foundations are being destroyed. And that's why you and I are held responsible to speak true and helpful words. For as Proverbs 25 verse 18 says, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Someone has said, there are only two powers in the world, the sword and the pen. Physical force and verbal force. And in the end, the former is always conquered by the latter. Physical force is conquered by the power of the word. The one who said this was Napoleon Bonaparte. And recognizing the source of such a saying should impress upon us the enormous power of our words. Because of what someone else has said, people have lost their reputation. They've lost their jobs. They've even lost their sanity. And as we see with the media all the time, the truth is often twisted and the lie promoted at the expense of others. As in a court of law, our words every day have great potential for life and for death, blessing and cursing, harm or well-being. For as Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What we need to understand is that lying, gossip, slander, and fault-finding are the very tools of the devil. They're the tools out of his toolbox. They're what he uses. And that these things represent the very opposite of who and what God is as the true God, whose words, as Psalm 12 says, are pure and flawless, and whose very being is love. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In fact, you children know that Satan's very name means adversary, and the word devil means slanderer. Now, to slander is simply the willful desire, the practice, the act, to see someone put down, defamed, embarrassed, or ridiculed, made to look bad, contrary to the facts. Thus, in the Garden of Eden already, we see Satan purposely twisting God's words about eating the forbidden fruit to give the impression that God here is clearly unfair and tyrannical, as well as untrue regarding what he says. And this is so easy for us to do towards others as well. To just give a little turn to what someone has said, and so to communicate the very opposite of what they meant, in order to make our cause against them all the more reasonable to the person we're trying to convince. Has anyone ever met two people involved in a dispute who did not claim, regarding what the other said they said about them, I didn't say that? And so with gossip, which is simply taking negative information, whether it's true or not, about someone, information received second, third, or fourth hand, and passing it along without due regard as to how it might affect that person's reputation. As Martin Luther put it in his large catechism, reputation is something easily stolen, but not easily restored. Words are cheap to speak, but expensive to buy back. As even the Chinese have a saying, an unfortunate word dropped from the tongue can't be brought back with even a coach and six horses. So difficult it is that once a judge condemned a woman convicted of slander to gather a bag full of feathers and to bring it to court. He then ordered her to scatter the feathers from a bridge suspended over a river. And the next day he told her to gather the feathers into her bag, just to drive home the fact that it is impossible to call back evil reports once they've been allowed to float upon the breezes of gossip. As someone has rightly said, as Scripture itself makes clear, a man's good name is dear to God, and to protect it ought to be regarded as a sacred charge upon the community. And that means that we shouldn't be quick to join in condemning anyone either. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. That is, by God himself one day. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why then do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Jesus isn't saying here that judges must never render verdicts. Obviously not. He's not saying that Christian leaders should not make judgments regarding those over whom they are responsible spiritually for their eternal well-being, and then to act accordingly. Or that we have no call to evaluate persons or positions as we go about our God-given task as Christians. What he is warning us against is being critical and not to judge rashly or harshly. Or you too, he says, can expect the same. And yet it's not all the time, even among Christians who feel the need so often for a topic of discussion. Because of our fallen nature, lying lies deep within us. And lying, both lying and believing the lie, come easily for us. And for many people, gossip is simply the spice that they spread around, that they pour out to enhance their otherwise dull and tasteless lives. And gossip gains always a ready audience. For it's a universal phenomenon that the news agencies can count on, that we would far rather hear something bad about our neighbor than something good. The news thrives on it. Just listen to it to find out. But it affects also the person doing so. It corrupts them. As Proverbs 18 verse 8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inward parts, with the implication that it affects him in his heart from the inside out. Even if we know something wrong or bad about somebody, it's no basis for talking about it to a third party. There's a big difference, even as Luther said, between knowing about a sin and celebrating that sin. Because of our fallen nature, we take much more pleasure, naturally, in criticizing, ridiculing, and attacking others than we do in applauding and praising them. No doubt, because so often we assume that by putting our neighbor down, we're raising somehow ourselves up. But it's just the opposite. For we're showing that by doing so, we're in the willing service of Satan, who delights in these very same tactics. As James 3 says, as we heard it as we went through James, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That is, set on fire, motivated by the devil himself. Beloved, when we see what the world is all about, not only defiled by the lie, but actually dominated by it, under the power of Satan. That is, as Romans 1 says, those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, so that they worship the creature, themselves, and things, that is, instead of the Creator. When you understand that, then you understand what it means then to keep the ninth commandment. For it's the very opposite of that. For a Christian is one who has come to know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the truth, not merely in the sense of not being false. That's not what truth really means in John. It's much fuller than that. It means being the very reality of God. And in Jesus, we not only have the forgiveness of our sins, but the Spirit of truth, that we might live the truth, that we might love the truth and live out the truth in order to love our neighbors as ourselves. You see, even though a Christian may know the truth, that doesn't mean they always walk in the truth. For you can speak the truth and still live a lie. For example, if you are speaking the absolute truth, which you may well be, regarding someone else's failings, but are either talking behind their back or in such a way that it hurts them rather than helps them, then you are being deceitful. You may be speaking the truth in some technical sort of way, factually, but you are not living the truth or really speaking the truth in the full biblical sense of the word. Because the motive, your motive in such a case, certainly isn't love. But we are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 16 says. And that's why, children, it's wrong to tattle, to love to tattle. And by which I mean to enjoy telling your parents, a teacher, or someone else about the wrongs of a brother of yours or a sister of yours or a classmate. Because you need to ask, what is your motive? Why are you doing this? Is it to help them or to hurt them? For if some boy or girl is likely to be hurt doing what they're doing or saying what they're saying, then you must tell someone of what they're doing. Your motive then is totally different. It's for their well-being. Likewise, you're not tattling when you go to the elders regarding the sin of a fellow church member, provided that you yourself have previously and earnestly and with prayer gone to them. And if they have failed to listen to you, gone with one or two others, not telling everyone else, but then going to the elders, as you sought to point out his or her sin to them. Nor is it gossip or slander to warn from the pulpit or in the presses, the newspapers, against heresy, against wrong ideas concerning doctrine and life, even naming those who propagate such ideas, as long as it is aimed at the building up of the Christian life of others, of the glory of God, as long as it is done with respect towards the one you are speaking against, rather than taking personal delight in exposing them who teach such harmful things. According to the Ninth Commandment, doing so is not just permitted. It's our duty. In fact, that's what our catechism means when it says, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. Sadly, and to the harm of many, the fear of unpopularity has caused many a man, including ministers of God, to break the Ninth Commandment by what they left unsaid. Thus there are many who will profess the faith eloquently, who will profess the gospel beautifully, but will not say a word when the gospel comes under attack in defense of the faith, precisely where it is being attacked and the church led into grievous error. That's why the saying of Luther is so necessary. And so to the point. For to be faithful, he says, at every other point in what you say, except at that very point where the devil and the world is attacking, is not to be faithful. For to be faithful at every other point besides is mere flight and disgrace for that soldier if he flinches at that point where the truth is being attacked. How could Reverend Jack Overdine's congregation in Holland during World War II have been spared the onslaught of Hitler's poison of National Socialism forced upon their local Christian school and society if he hadn't warned them in detail, even from the pulpit, as to who and when and where it was happening in their midst? Even though the very perpetrators were sitting in the pews in front of him, listening to him, to report this. And to charge him for every word. Even though it cost him being sent to Dachau, a concentration camp. You see, the truth must be spoken. We are true witnesses when we help our neighbor with our words, even when we have to oppose him. True friends don't always wear velvet gloves in that way. Words that hurt are not always in conflict with the ninth commandment. And God holds us accountable to live out what we say, the truth of what we say. And that includes our vows. Why else did he put a curse upon Israel when Saul failed to honor the treaty of friendship with the Gibeonites, made hundreds of years earlier under Joshua, and allowed some of them to be put to death? God remembered. They had made a vow. They had spoken. Even though it was contrary to what they should have done, yet they promised. And then they broke it. As James says, with our tongues we bless, and with them we curse. But one day, says Jesus, men will have to give an account. Yes, on the day of judgment, they will have to give an account for every careless word that they have spoken, as well as what they failed to have spoken. And that's why we need to be careful regarding the motivation behind all of our words. Why do we say what we say? What is the aim of what we say? In almost every case of disagreement and hurt feelings that I know of, whether or not in this congregation or in the last congregation that I served, the issue was not one that involved life and death for the continuation or the well-being of the church. But our response to one another in the face of such conflict, however small, certainly can be. And in all these things, we need to ask, if we have sought to speak the truth as we perceive it in love, which, as 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us, is patient and kind, not self-seeking, not easily angered, and which keeps no record of wrongs. which does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Let's remember, God knows everything about us. If anyone ever had a cause to hold a grudge against us or to speak badly about us, it is Him. And yet He promises in Christ, I will forgive your wickedness and I will remember your sins no more. And so we are to love each other deeply, says 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Unlike the wicked who are presented to us in Psalm 12, we acknowledge, if we belong to Christ, that we don't own our lips, that Jesus is our master. And so we pray as David did, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Where we have failed to speak words that are helpful, as Ephesians 4:29 says, that others may be built up. Where we have failed to do that and have hurt others, we need to repent and be reconciled to our brothers and sisters and our neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, of those who are His true followers, you are the light of the world. Of all people, it is you and I who claim to know the truth in Jesus Christ, who are to show the world what that really means. So in the great conflict between God and Satan, truth and falsehood, light and darkness, on which side of all that do your words show you to be? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have shown us, not only by your inscripturated word, but the incarnate word, your Son, what it means to know and to live the truth. And so, Father, we pray that we may show that we do indeed belong to Him, the fullness of the reality that you are, as the true and living God, the God who is love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.